Well, thank you to everyone. And please open in your Bibles to Psalm 90. Dave's going to open up this portion of God's Word in a moment. Psalm 90, I'll be reading the whole of the Psalm. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you were brought forth, the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new. By evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendour to their children. May the favour of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Amen. Thanks, Dave.
Let me encourage you to keep Psalm 90 open. I've got a watch here, which I don't normally wear, but I've been told that I didn't quite understand the instruction. I thought principal's hour meant that I had an hour. We'll see how we go. But when I was a student full-time at college, all the hecklers and troublemakers sat at the back. I can see that's still the case. And it's fitting, really, I think, that we start with thinking how much time I've got, because that really is the theme of this particular part of Scripture. How about we pray that God will speak to our hearts as we look at it together? Loving Father, we thank you that you've not left us in silence, not left us seeking to grope in the dark as to what life's about and how to live, but through your word you've given us truth. Please enable us to understand this part of your word so that our hearts will be transformed and we'll live in a way which trusts you and pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The nature of time is quite significant, and I don't think that I've been more aware of time than I have over the previous 8 years. And indeed, even the previous few months. It struck me this morning again that it was in this very room on the 3rd of July, in the middle of our mentoring course, that the phone rang and the number was from Port Macquarie. It was a number that I suspected was probably the hospital, and I talked to my wife and she said, "I think you should take the call." I went outside and stood just out in the foyer, and the oncologist from Port Macquarie rang with bad news. "Your cancer has returned. We can see it clearly. The biopsy confirms that it's the same original cancer that you had back in 2011. We believe it's imperative that you get onto treatment immediately." The tears started to flow. I stood out there feeling numb. My wife came out. She knew already one of the hazards of being a GP who's listed on the referrals for my scans is that she'd found out accidentally that morning wasn't planning to trouble me until we had time to do something about it, but she was there to support me, as I found out. What do you do when faced with a terminal diagnosis? Back in 2011, I was told that my cancer was incurable, it was inoperable. I was told that I would probably live only 10 to 13 months. I was 49 years of age. Many people thought that I was going through a midlife crisis because we were in the process of leaving Canberra. We'd bought a house in Darwin. We'd enrolled the kids in school. We had my wife in a new job up there in the Aboriginal Health Service, and we were moving with a team of people to plant a new church. But it didn't happen. We had to turn everything around. We didn't know what the future held, but we anticipated that the future was not going to be good. Every time I'd been in hospital previously, and there'd been a few occasions, I had left with the sense that things were getting better. Now I left the hospital with the sense that I didn't have long and things were just going to get worse. What do you do when the time is short? What do you do when the nature of your mortality is brought right home inside? Well, I think this is a good psalm to think about because it's a psalm that addresses the very nature of time under God. See, it's a psalm of faith. It's a psalm that's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. We're not always told who is the author of our psalms, but this one, unusually, is a psalm of Moses, a man who lived for many years, who had a deep faith in God that was tested on so many occasions. And we see something, I think, of the nature of our lives under God in Moses' psalm. There is the picture very, very clearly of God being eternal, but mankind being temporal. God is from everlasting to everlasting, it says there in verse 2. God is the one who has always been and always will be, but we come and we go. Our days are numbered, our days are short. And you see so many time references here, don't you? Look at verse 4. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that's just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Or down in verse 6, in the morning it springs up new, but by evening it's dry and withered. Verse 9, all our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Or verse 10, our days may come to 70 years or 80. Verse 12, teach us to number our days. So the contrast in this psalm is of God for whom time continues and us for whom time stops. How do we live in the light of the brevity of our lives? Our lives are in God's hand. Our lives are under the gift of God for us. Verse 4, it comes and it goes, like a day, like night. Verse 6, morning, and by evening it's dry and withered. We don't live long. I used to think that I had all the time in the world when I was young. And now it's just obvious it speeds up. The Australian average, I think, is pretty well put for us, isn't it? There in verse 10, our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. That's a pretty good assessment. We're getting a little bit higher than that. The ABS tells us that the average life expectancy for a male in Australia is 79 years of age. If you're a woman, 85. 6 years difference. I think that's why my son, who's 29, married his wife, who's 35. They just wanted to be together the whole time, you see. Actually, a couple of weeks back, it's probably a month or so now, I was speaking at an evangelistic event in Brisbane, and they were mainly elderly folk, or at least retirees, who had come along to this event hosted by a church in Brisbane. And at the end of the talk, a woman got up and thanked me for coming and speaking. And she looked a little elderly, at least a little older than I, and I discovered that she was 80. But she'd brought her mum along to that event, who was 102. I think that's the oldest evangelistic activity I've actually seen. Although a friend read the advance copy of my book, and it had to be the advance copy, to his 107-year-old grandmother. Not sure that she'd make it to publication, but anyway. See, when we're young, we think that we have a lot of time. But as we get older, we realise how short it really is. How do we use that time? Well, friends, knowing that we don't have a lot of time and knowing that 70 or 80 years is kind of what we're allotted is not particularly biblically deep. We could get that from the ABS, insurance companies, or funeral directors. They all know that to be true. But as important as it is to recognise our mortality, this psalm pushes us to a deeper level, to something even more important. And the clue, I think, is here for us in verse 3. Speaking of God, he says, "You turn people back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, you mortals.'" You see, death is not a natural part of life. It is God who brings our days to an end. And the reason? Well, the reason the Bible gives is sin. And God is angry with our sin. This psalm describes it in verse 7. "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation." Verse 8, "All our days pass under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan." Verse 11, "If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due." Friends, it's a sobering reality to realise that death comes about because of the judgment of God. Our lives are numbered, our days are short because God is angry with sin. We will not live in this life forever. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, "For just as it is appointed for people to die once and after that to face judgment." Death is not all there is. Because death comes about due to sin, there is judgment on sin. It's appointed to die once and then to face judgment. And Jesus himself said, "Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." We live under the judgment of God. And these are two sobering facts that I've discovered most people choose to ignore. Now, we can understand, I guess, them ignoring God and the judgment that's to come, because that's the very nature of how we're disposed. We're bent towards that. Our sinfulness is natural to us. But to ignore the reality that we see all around us, that death is coming. And we need to put these two things together, don't we? The danger is that we can be laid back about the time that we have. And we can be laid back in relationship to ourselves. We can think that we have all the time in the world. And we can be laid back in relationship to others, to think that they have all the time that they need. But then when the phone rings and the doctor says, it's a stage 4 diagnosis. Get your affairs in order. As I lay in the hospital bed back in 2011, we got in an accountant to go through all of our financial affairs. We got in a lawyer to draw up a will and to sign over power of attorney for my life to my wife, to list her on the life insurance policy as the beneficiary. They were confronting days. But they are days, friends, that we will all face one day. And we live as though that is not going to be the case. Laid back, relaxed, enjoying. Life is terrific. There's no great urgency. Sometimes I'd say to people, you really ought to sort out this thing with God. And they say, yeah, I know, one day. But I doubt they will one day. You see, I was diagnosed with a terminal illness, and I found myself slipping into self-pitying, depressive behaviour. I didn't find my thoughts turning immediately and always to God. I remember reading an article, actually, from the Good Weekend magazine a number of years back, which talked about a British Airways flight from Indonesia to Australia. It had come from Heathrow in England. And as it was flying over Indonesia, all four of its engines failed. This is a British Airways 747. Now, as the plane was plummeting out of the air, and that's what it was doing, it got to clean air and the engines fired up again and they were able to land the plane. But for 12 minutes, this 747 is hurtling out of the sky. And they interviewed passengers and some of the crew as to what was going through their minds. And I thought, this is a great case study. I'm going to be dead in 12 minutes. What am I thinking about? Well, I can tell you that a stewardess named Bronwyn worried that the papers would spell Bronwyn incorrectly in the accounts of the crash. And there was another stewardess, Lorraine Stewart, who worried that her parents would be not able to find her car at Heathrow Airport. And there was someone else that worried about the T-shirts that they'd bought for their grandchildren in Bali floating away and them never receiving them. 12 minutes. And that's what you think about. Friends, these are not things to put off, and nor for those of us who are Christian should we put off thinking that there will be time to talk. There will be time to share the gospel. I speak every year, well, I did, at a student conference related to the university ministry in Canberra. And I remember talking with two guys one conference in July who weren't particularly keen to be at the conference. And they both wanted to go home after day one. Now, these were pretty intensive times. We worked hard in the Bible. And I don't know where either of these two guys at the time stood with God. But I said, no, look, just dip out of the program and come and talk to me. Unusually, all my preparation was done, so I had a bit of time to be able to chat with them. And we did that. One guy just never got it, but the other guy started to lap up the scriptures. And to get to the end of the conference, after 5 days, we had a sharing time. And pardon the expression, but I'm quoting him directly. He said, when I came to this conference, I was what I'd call a half-assed Christian. But now I've come to understand that Jesus has died for me and that I can be forgiven, and he'd committed his life to Christ. We went on long service leave the day after that conference for 10 weeks. We turned our phones back on when we hit the coast in Townsville, having been travelling in inland Australia, to get a message that that young man had been killed in a head-on car accident delivering pizzas. And I thought, wow, I'm so grateful that we took the time with him in that week. If there are people in your life that need to know Christ, do not put it off. How should we live in the light of the time that we have? Well, there are a number of responses here that I just want to highlight three of them in this psalm. The first is Moses reflecting on his mortality and God's eternal nature, and he has this petition, teach us to number our days, verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, dear God, may I make every day count. May I have the wisdom to know that my days are your days. Lord, teach me to value my days, my weeks, my terms, my years, to remember that my life and my time belong to God, to be a steward of the time that he gives me. Yes, life is brief, so there's to be focus. Yes, every day could be your last, so don't put off the imperative. Yes, it is hard when it's open-ended and we don't know exactly how long we've got, so think about your life and make a priority of things, maybe set goals, maybe set targets. There's a humility, isn't there, to thinking about our plans. I've learnt that we should plan in pencil and not in pen, because God is the sovereign ruler who will determine our paths. Why? Because we're just a mist or a vapour that's here and then we're gone. Number our days. Every day should be a holy day. That is, a day devoted to God. What can I do for you this day, God? And so the importance of beginning our days with prayer and with God's word. And then he says in verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. Let me read from verse 13. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. There's a dose of reality in this psalm, isn't there? He feels the hardship of living in a world that has been subjected to frustration and decay. Relent, Lord. How long, Lord? As many days as you've afflicted us, as many years as we've seen trouble. There's a realism here in Moses. It's not life is happy, happy, clappy, clappy, everything's terrific, joy, joy, joy. No, there's a realism. And he's praying for a better future. But the heart of it is not changing the circumstances, is it? It's changing the attitude. Look at verse 14. Satisfy us. Lord, satisfy us. And do that in the morning with your unfailing love. What does it mean to satisfy us in the morning? Well, the thing about mornings is they happen every day. And I take it that this is an everyday prayer. Lord, may I be satisfied this day with what? That my circumstances are better than they were yesterday? That my latest scan, and this is the truth, is showing that this new treatment is shrinking my cancer? Yeah, I'm satisfied with that, God. I like that. That's terrific, God. But it wasn't like that 3 months ago. Was it not possible for me to be satisfied with God's love 3 months ago? Yes, it was, friends, because it is with his unfailing love. If you want evidence of God's unfailing love, where do you look? If you looked at the circumstances of life, then you'd be like a little kid picking a daisy going, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. But if you look outside Jerusalem, on a hill to a cross, 2,000 years ago, there you will see the unfailing love of God. It is in this that he demonstrated his love, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is eternal. So we pray, Lord, satisfy me with this. Let me turn to the Gospels. Let me open the Scriptures. Let me know this love, this gospel love that shapes us. And may I stop looking to other things to satisfy me. May I stop being frustrated or delighted depending on my circumstances. But may I see you far more clearly than whatever it is that I'm going through, Father. And may I do that every day. And then in the last sentence, it says, may the favour of the Lord our God rest on us, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Make our lives count, Lord. Make my work count. Make my relationships count. Make my ministry count. But notice the context. Come back and read it in context from verse 16. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendour to their children. May the favour of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. See, we pray that God will make our lives truly productive, truly fruitful, truly meaningful in the light of eternity. For God's work is not in vain. You know the book of Ecclesiastes, don't you? Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. I think I can't remember how many times, I was about to guess, but it's again and again and again and again. And what is it that makes things meaningless in Ecclesiastes? Death brings everything to an end. Which is why I take it, the final verse of 1 Corinthians 15, that great chapter on resurrection is, your work in the Lord is not in vain. It's not meaningless. So, Father, establish the work of our hands. Establish that which you do through us that will last for eternity. So easy to have our whole lives bent on trivia, temporary things, irrelevant pursuits. Well, friends, it's a short life, so pray that you will make a difference for God. I take it that's why you're here at this college. Whether entering into a career of ministry, whether thinking about how to use your retirement to be more productive in serving God, good on you. And make it about God's work, at work through your work. It's hard to appreciate, I think, when we're young, that we don't have all the time in the world. But every anniversary, every chemo treatment, every birthday, every date of my first diagnosis and now date of my second diagnosis reminds me of that reality. And as I look in Facebook, because I'm connected with five different forums of people who've got exactly the same subtype of lung cancer that I have, I have to turn it off from time to time because I cannot cope with another tribute to a good friend, a husband, a wife, a cancer advocate who has passed away. But that's you and that's me. If we're just clinging on for this life, Paul says, then we're to be pitied. Because we believe in resurrection. Friends, let us pray that God will teach us to number our days. Let us pray that he will satisfy us in the morning with his unfailing love. And let us pray that he will establish the work of our hands. This is a psalm that is to be read at funerals in the Book of Common Prayer. Not for the person whose funeral it is, I take it. It's a bit late for them. But for all those who are coming to grips with their own mortality at the funeral of their loved one. Well, it is better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. There's a lot to be learned by considering your death. But rather than lead us to depression and despair, we have a God who gives life, who raises the dead, and in him we find life and meaning. Let's thank him. Our loving God, we can be so easily distracted by the trivia of this life, by the mundane, by the urgent and the unimportant. Please, in the light of this psalm, remind us that you have the big picture in mind, that you are doing an eternal good. And may our lives be brought into alignment with your purposes. We don't know the days that we have. For Jesus on this earth, it was less than the time that most of us have been alive. For others, we know it is longer. But we pray that our days will be numbered so that we will learn true wisdom, so that we will be truly satisfied in your love, and so that our lives might be fruitful. And we ask that you will establish the work of our hands, that your deeds and your splendour might be shown to others. Amen.
Amen.